I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 will be our focal text. If you're a guest with us, we just completed our study of the first half of the book of Acts, and now we're taking several weeks just to get into a more topical series entitled How To, where we're providing biblical answers to some practical questions. And this morning's focal text is going to be Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. I want you to suppose with me that a man commits a crime, and he's actually guilty of that crime, and he knows he's committed this wrongdoing. He gets arrested, and he goes to court for his case to be heard. That man basically has two options before him. Number one, he can plead not guilty to the charges, which is a complete denial of guilt in the charges of wrongdoing. Or secondly, he can plead guilty, which is an admission of guilt and wrongdoing in the charges brought before him, and he's willing to suffer the punishment for the crime. Now, one of those pleas is the right plea, knowing that the man actually committed the wrongdoing, and the other is the wrong way to respond to his crime. Similarly, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, the Bible teaches us that we can respond in two different ways with our sins against God. We can respond in two different ways with our sins against God. One is the right way of response, and one is the wrong way of response. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 reads as follows: "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning, God, just through this one verse, as we're going to be examining the right way and the wrong way to respond when it comes to the sins we commit against you, that God, your Spirit will move freely in our midst, that he will open our eyes to see how this passage applies to our lives. God, we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So we can respond in two different ways with our sins that we can commit against God. The first way we see that we can respond with our sin in the first half of verse 13 is we can conceal our sin from God. Look at how the verse reads again. "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper." Now, the word transgressions that's used here, it describes sin as rebellion or as a revolt against God. It's a very serious word in the Old Testament to describe sin or disobedience, in that it pictures a person overstepping the limits of God's boundaries. God has said this is right, and a person is intentionally stepping beyond those boundaries to live as they're independent of God, so to speak, in their thoughts and their speech and their desires and their actions. And so when a person transgresses in this way, the author of this text tells us that some people can conceal their sins from God. And the word conceal means to cover it up, means to hide one's sins. You've heard this phrase before. I heard it growing up. A person who many years in the past who did not want to bend down and scoop up dirt from their home and to remove it and to throw it away, they would just sweep the dirt under the rug. So that was one way of dealing with dirt in one's home, was just not to remove it, but to actually cover it up. And when a person commits trespasses against God, the text is telling us here that we can actually cover up our sin. We can hide our sin from God, at least we think we can. And some of the ways in which we cover up sin is by avoiding it. We just don't want to deal with it at all. Other ways, we try to explain it away. We try to rename it. We try to justify it. Sometimes we just try to excuse it. And all of those are ways of concealing or hiding our sin. At the end of the day, we're just refusing to bring our sin to the light, to own it, and to acknowledge it before God. Concealing one's sin, however, is the wrong way in which to respond with our sins to God. Because look at the consequence. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. When we try to cover up our sins rather than bringing them out into the light before God, we're going to experience God's judgment. This phrase, we will not prosper, it actually means we won't be successful before God. We're thinking there's going to be one result, but the opposite result's going to happen. And I want you to think in two categories of judgment from God. I want you to think of God's judgment upon someone who's lost and they don't have a relationship with God. And on the other hand, God's judgment upon somebody who's saved and who knows Christ. If you're lost and you've never acknowledged your need for forgiveness and to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that is, you've never recognized God's provision for your sin, that Jesus actually came down from heaven, lived a perfect life for you, died as an atonement on the cross for the penalty of your sins, and was resurrected on the third day to provide you forgiveness and a relationship with God, and you've never received Jesus by repenting of your sins, turning from your sins, and trusting in Christ. If you live life just trying to cover up your sin, just trying to hide it away, you're not going to prosper in this life. God's blessing's not going to be upon your life. You're not going to know God's favor in this life. And also, God's judgment is going to be upon you in the life that is to come. Because you chose to live life separate from God and you didn't want anything to do with God in this life, God's going to respect that decision in eternity, the Bible tells us. And he's going to allow you to spend an eternity separated from him, being punished from your sins in a literal hell. So the Bible tells us if we cover our sins up as sinners separated from God, we will not prosper. We'll experience God's judgment. But also as Christians, if we get into this place where we get caught up in a sin and we refuse to get right with God and to walk in obedience, we're going to experience God's judgment in this life in the form of divine discipline. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 is very clear that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines as a son or as a daughter. And so God's divine discipline will come upon our life in the present. But also the Bible warns us that we can sin to a point sometimes to the point of premature death, that can be the penalty for sins as a believer. And if we rebel against God as believers, we're warned that in that day where we stand before God to give an account for how we lived our lives for Jesus, that some of us will still be saved, but we can suffer loss of rewards. So there will be consequences for the person who's lost and the person who's saved who conceals their sins from God or tries to hide them away. Listen, concealing your sin, if you haven't figured it out yet, this is the wrong way in which to deal with your sin. If you're concealing sin this morning, this message, this text is calling us all to bring our sin to the light. The second way this text tells us that we can deal with our sin and respond to God is not just concealing our sin, but it's totally contrastive. It's the opposite approach. Instead of concealing our sin, we can confess our sins to God. Look at the second half of the verse. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So instead of hiding our sins, we can actually confess them, which means we acknowledge them to God. We are willing to own them. We're willing to make them known to the Lord. So the person who confesses their sin, rather than hiding it away, is willing to say, God, I agree that what I've done is wrong, and I'm admitting that. That you are right, and I am the one that is strayed from the standards you have set. So we're acknowledging to God that there's actually been wrongdoing on our part. But I want you to look carefully at the text. Confession, from a biblical perspective, is not just acknowledging sin. But look also what the text says. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So true biblical confession involves acknowledging our sin on one hand, and on the other hand, forsaking sin. This is the mindset in which we see a sinner coming to God. They're saying, God, I've done wrong in this particular area of my life, and I want to leave this behind. That they have this intent in their heart and their mind in which they want to turn away from their wrongdoing. Maybe this illustration will kind of help us to see the difference between acknowledging and actually forsaking sin. Let's say you're at home, you're the mom, you're cooking dinner, and your little girl really wants a cookie. And you tell her that she's not to get in the cookie jar because you don't want her to spoil her appetite. And so while you're cooking, and maybe you have to leave the kitchen for a moment, she comes into the kitchen and you catch her getting into the cookie jar. Well, she's blatantly done something that you've told her not to do. Well, she's caught in the act and she tells you, "Mommy, I'm sorry. I know what I did was wrong because you told her not to do it." Okay, you accept her apology and you let her go her way. Well, let's say you get back to cooking and you get distracted again and you have to do something, and she comes back into the kitchen and you're coming back in at the same time and you catch her with her hand in the cookie jar a second time. Well, there she is. She's caught two times by you committing the same act. That first apology that your little girl gave to you would not be accepted as or termed what we would call biblical confession. What she did practically was just admit that she had done something wrong. But she did not have the intention to actually make a correction in the way she has been behaving. She basically just gave this verbal and mental assent that she had done wrong, and that's clearly obvious because you told her not to do it. But she did not have this volitional heart motive to actually change her ways. And see, that's what the Bible calls true biblical confession. We are verbally and mentally acknowledging to God that what we did in this instance was wrong. But on the other hand, there's this volitional part in our heart where we're saying, "God, I want to break with that way. I want to turn from that way and forsake it so I can actually obey in this area where I have been disobedient." Confessing one's sins, obviously from this text, is the right way in which we are to respond with our sins that we commit against God. Because look at what the text tells us. "But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." The text promises us that when we confess our sins, that we are going to experience God's blessing or God's compassion. So the person who's done wrong and they're willing to bring it to God and to acknowledge it and to forsake it, the Bible says God's going to deal with us in a tender way. He's going to act as a loving father, and he's going to show us grace, undeserved favor. He's going to show us mercy. He's going to withhold certain consequences that we really do deserve as wretched sinners. And he's going to forgive our sins. See, when a lost person comes to this realization, they've never experienced God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and they realize that they need a relationship with Jesus to break the power of sin in their life and to rescue them from the judgment of sin's penalty on the great day of judgment. And when they come to Jesus, the Bible tells us that whosoever will call upon his name, they shall be saved. God will show every sinner who comes to him in true confession, repentance and faith in Jesus, a great mercy and grace. He will forgive them, bring them into a relationship with him, and give them the gift of abundant and eternal life. And the same is true for all of us as believers who have a relationship with him already. Anytime we sin and we start to bring discord between us and God and to hinder our fellowship with him, when we come back to God and we confess that sin, he shows us mercy and grace. And he forgives us and he cleanses us and he restores us to fellowship with him. This is the promise that Scripture gives us. Clearly in Proverbs 28:13, there are two ways in which we can respond with our sins against God. And only one of them is the right way in which to respond. To conceal our sins is the wrong way, but to confess our sins is the right way. So knowing that God commands us from this text to come to him with our sins in a confessional way, in this how-to series that we're in, I want to talk to you for the remainder of this message about how do we confess our sins to God. It's one thing to read it in the text here, "He who confesses and forsakes his sins will find compassion." But what does that really look like biblically? See, at the end of the day, we want to confess our sins in the way that God calls us and commands us to confess sin. So what characterizes true confession of sin? I want to give you several principles on how to confess your sins to God in a way that is pleasing to Him in ways that we see in Scripture. First of all, you can write this down. Confess your sins to God humbly. Confess your sins to God humbly. Anytime we are coming to God in confession, this is what we've always got to remember. We're the ones in the wrong. See, God never comes to us as the one in the wrong. We oftentimes are coming to God as the one who's in the wrong. God has set these perfect, righteous, holy standards, and we are the ones who have broken His standards and failed to obey. We've transgressed. We've sinned. We have disobeyed. And thus, when we come to God to confess our sins, we do not need to approach God with any kind of prideful attitude whatsoever. No kind of confession should be characterized by us trying to come and minimize our sin or excuse it away or to blame shift our sin or try to highlight just how good we are even though we've done this wrong. No, there's no place for any kind of prideful showing when it comes to the confession of our sins. We are sinners in need, and we are throwing ourselves at the feet of our loving Father and Savior, asking Him for His mercy and His grace in our time of need. I want you to write this verse down, Psalm 51:1. David shows this kind of humility when he confesses his sins that he's committed against God. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Do you hear David's heart in that? God, you are the one who is merciful. God, you are the one who is loving kind or loving. You are the God who is gracious, and I need those qualities shown to me, a sinner, that you might blot out my sins, that you might be gracious and forgive me. Do you remember Jesus's parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14? He told this parable concerning a tax collector, or a Pharisee and a tax collector. They were going to the temple to pray. And Jesus tells us that the Pharisee, as he was praying, he bragged about himself before God and before others, talking about all of his righteous deeds, and talked about how much better he was than all these other rotten sinners, so to speak. And then this is what Jesus says about the tax collector, one of the most despised people back in New Testament times. He says, "But the tax collector, standing some distance away," listen to this, picture this, "he's unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven." So this man is coming before God with his head bowed. And then Jesus says, he was beating his breast as a sign of grief, saying, "God, be merciful to me." And listen how he described himself, "the sinner." I'm the sinner. And I need your compassion. I need your pity. I need your mercy upon my life. And listen to what Jesus says following this. "I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." See, that's what God's looking for when there's been sin in our lives and we're truly remorseful and we are seeking His forgiveness. He wants us to come not in a braggadocious way, not in a prideful way, not walking in, but we're humbling ourselves before His presence and we're saying, "God, I need your mercy. God, I need your grace because I've sinned against you. I've done the wrong and I'm owning it. And I am just saying, I am a wretched sinner in need of what you offer." That is grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So if our confession is going to be biblical, our confession needs to be done with humility. So we confess our sins to God with humility. Secondly, we confess our sins to God specifically. Confess your sins to God specifically. There are times when we sin and we don't even realize we've sinned. We've sinned with ignorance. Maybe it's been an attitude. Maybe it's been thoughts or desires. And we just didn't realize it at the time that we actually acted outside of God's parameters for our life. And it's good for for us to pray as the psalmist does in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any evil way in me and lead me in the way that's everlasting. We need to ask God to bring things to our mind and our heart to convict us of ways that we've sinned and we don't know it. And it's good to just pray blanket prayers of general confession. I do this all the time. Father, if I've done anything today that I'm not aware of, please forgive me of that sin. I just want you to cleanse my heart of it. But many times, we actually know when we have sinned. If we were on a game show and we were playing this game, we could name that sin on Tuesday for $500 because we know what we've done. We're aware that we spoke in a way we shouldn't have spoken, or we treated somebody in a way that was unloving, or we disobeyed our parents, or maybe we cheated in some way on a test. We know what we've done wrong. Listen to what David says when it comes to being specific with sin. Psalm 32, verse 5. David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You see what David did? He named his sins to God. David says, I acknowledged my sin. So David, he was specific. He told God exactly what he did, and he got into the details of his wrongdoing. For example, let's say you're still living at home under the authority of your parents. And let's say you disobeyed your parents in a specific way. This is what confession would look like for you when you're getting alone with God to get your heart right with the Lord. Don't just go to God and say, Father, forgive me for where I messed up today. No. You be specific and you admit to God, God, forgive me for where I lied to my parents about how that vase got broken on the table. Forgive me of this specific thing that I've done. Or maybe for us men, don't just go to God and say, God, just forgive me for how I struggled with anger today. No, you be specific and say, God, forgive me for how I was harsh speaking to my wife when I lashed out at her and she didn't deserve it because I've been frustrated over something that's gone on and I just absolutely disrespected her in front of our kids. You be specific with your sins before God. Whatever they are, name your sins. When we don't name our sins, let me tell you two things that are going on. One, when we're not willing to name our sins before God, I think it shows on the one hand, we're just not taking our sins seriously enough. We're just thinking, hey, I can just minimize it. I can try to just name it something else without really bringing it all to God. So I think on one hand, it shows we're just not being serious with our sin. And number two, this is, I think, what's really going on. We're ashamed. We're embarrassed. We're not wanting to be humble before the Lord. And we're still wanting to cover it up and hide it in generalities. So if we just call it a struggle or I messed up over here, it keeps us from having to actually say it out loud and be like, oh, wow, I really was that rotten kind of a sinner today in this specific way. Guys, own your sin. Acknowledge your sin. Name your sin. Be specific with your sin before God. Let me tell you why you just should be specific. Because the God we're not wanting to acknowledge it too specifically, he already knows. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that there's no creature that's hidden in his sight. But all things, listen, all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's the truth of Scripture. That sin we don't want to be specific with, God saw you do it. God knows about it already. So God's saying, just bring it to me, own it, name it, be specific with your confession. So confess your sins humbly. Confess your sins specifically. Number three, and I've touched on this already a little bit in the explanation of Proverbs 28:13, but I want to say it again. Confess your sins repentantly. Confess your sins repentantly. Keep in mind that true confession, as we said, it's not just acknowledging sin, but it's also this willingness to forsake sin. The idea of repentance in the New Testament is this, that when we commit wrongs against God, we actually go through this grieving process where we actually feel the wrong of our sin. We're remorseful for what we've done to the extent that it leads us to have a change of mind and a change of heart, which leads to a change of action. See, Jesus didn't just say, go around and tell God that you're a sinner. No, his message was in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've been going the wrong direction. You've been living the wrong kind of life. And now God's calling us all to admit our sin and to be willing to turn away from that sin. And that's what we see playing out in Proverbs 28:13. And that's the kind of confession that God is looking for, a repentant kind of confession. You can write this verse down, Psalm 51:17. David says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God is looking for somebody who feels the weight of their sin. That we just don't treat it flippantly. All right, God, I'm back again. Done this before. I know it's wrong. I'm sorry. And then I'll talk to you later, Lord. No, God's wanting us to actually feel the weight of our sin, a remorse for it that is leading us to say, God, I'm willing to change directions. Do you remember Jesus' message to the woman who was caught in adultery after everybody leaves? Jesus asks, well, where are all of your accusers? And they had all left, and Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. And what does Jesus tell her? He says, go, and what? From now on, sin no more. See, that's Jesus' expectation. That's the Father's expectation, that we're actually, when we come to him with confession, we've got this attitude, God, I don't want to go back to that sin again. It's not saying, God, I know I'm going to be perfect, because how many of us have truly confessed sin only to sin again? That's part of being a sinner saved by grace. But we really should have this volitional part of us that is wanting to break and hate and do whatever we can to put our sin to death so that we don't keep sinning in the same way. You've heard this phrase before. Oh, that person, they're all talk and no show. That means that they do a lot of talking. That they can talk it up, but they never have really any kind of big actions behind it to back it up. Our confession of sin, guys, it should never be all talk and no show. True confession of sin is, I've done wrong, God. This is the talking. It's expressing my heart. And God, this is what it's going to look like for me moving forward in this area of my life, how I'm going to try to set my life up for the Spirit to succeed, depending upon you, removing obstacles and hindrances and things that keep causing me to stumble in this way so that I can be pleasing to you and not keep going back to this sin over and over and over. So we should confess our sins to God humbly, confess our sins to God specifically, confess our sins to God repentantly. Number four, we should confess our sins to God immediately. Confess your sins to God immediately. Whenever we know we've sinned, we should get right with God as quickly as possible. Think of it like this. You want to hurry to God in confession. You want to sprint to God in repentance. You want to run to the Lord to find mercy and grace in your time of need. Because if we don't confess our sins quickly to the Lord, it can have some devastating consequences in our lives. Listen to what David describes as having happened to him when he hid his sin from the Lord. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. See, because David concealed his sin, God's hand of discipline was upon David's life, where he experienced mental and physical and emotional and spiritual consequences. David suffered for hiding his sin away from God. See, when we don't come to God quickly, when we know we've sinned, and we let that sin just drag out in our lives without having a little talk with Jesus to get it right, man, we're setting ourselves up for possibly experiencing a greater judgment than what we would have had to experience if we would have just run to God with that in the first place. And something else, even worse, can occur. Not only just the judgment of God coming upon our lives, but when we let sin just begin to sit and soak in our lives, and we don't treat it quickly and make haste to confess it, not only is it disrupting our fellowship with the Lord, but the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 tells us and warns us not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, when you let sin just stay in your life, it begins to numb you to other sins in your life. I shared with our students this past Wednesday during our dodgeball tournament that my Uncle Steve was in his early 60s. He was diagnosed with cancer, and he died from it. His cancer diagnosis came, I believe, the early part of the year, and within 6 months, my Uncle Steve was dead. The cancer started in his lungs, the cancer spread to his liver, and then the cancer spread to his brain. You see, that's often the case with cancer. Cancer doesn't just stay localized most of the time. It becomes aggressive and it starts spreading. It doesn't just stay put. And that's why when we get a cancer diagnosis, what we want more than anything is to get the cancer out of us, because we know it spreads. Listen to your pastor this morning. That sin in your life that you will not bring before the Lord and confess to him, it will not stay put in that one area. That sin will start infecting other areas of your life. It'll start spreading its tentacles everywhere. You'll start becoming number and number to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, and you will start doing and thinking and acting in other ways that you never ventured to go because you've left that sin undealt with in your life. So when it comes to sin, confess your sin immediately. Lastly, not only do we need to confess our sins immediately, but we need to confess our sins to God trustingly. Confess our sins to God trustingly. David says in Psalm 32:5, upon confessing his sins to God, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David, after committing his grave sin of adultery with Bathsheba and hiding it for so long, when he finally came clean with his sin, he knew that God had forgiven him. And this is the promise we have in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. For if we will confess our sins, God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know what it means for God to forgive you? God will pardon you. He will not hold that sin against you any longer. You know what it means for God to cleanse you? He'll purify you. You'll be in a right standing with him when you bring your sin before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 teaches us an all-important truth which helps us with this understanding of forgiveness for whatever sin we commit. The Bible teaches that Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. When Jesus died on the cross, and I know this is hard for us to picture, but every sin of the world, for every generation, for all of mankind, when Jesus died on the cross, his death paid the penalty for all sin. That's good news for me and you as blood-bought saints of the Lord. That means when I came to Christ, all my sins were forgiven in the past. Any sin that I would commit in the present, Jesus had already died and made possible forgiveness. And every sin I would commit in the future would be forgiven based upon not my works, not my merit, but based upon the finished work of Jesus. And so when you and I commit sins, we can come to God in confession the way the Bible calls us to. And when we are giving God a sincere confession of our sins, and it's heartfelt and we mean it before the Lord, we can rest assured that God, in his mercy and his grace, because we are united with Christ, he will forgive us and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We don't have to hang our head. We don't have to think of ourselves as second-class citizens. We don't have to bring that conversation back up to the Lord, because guess what? He's not going to bring it back up to you, because God puts our sins as far away as the east is from the west, the scriptures tell us. We're not under condemnation because of that sin, because Jesus suffered condemnation for us on the cross for our sins. God still rejoices over you. God still loves you. God still receives you. God still has a plan for your life. God still wants to draw close to you and make you everything you can be in Christ this side of heaven. That is good news when it comes to confession of our sins. So the Bible calls us to confess our sins in this way that in which we have discussed. Now, I know you probably have a question when it comes to forgiveness of sins, which I want to touch on for the last few minutes as we wrap things up. I want you to think of forgiveness of sins in two different ways. William MacDonald, he's a late commentator, he provides a helpful distinction and illustration on two kinds of forgiveness that we find in the scriptures. And they both involve us thinking about God in two distinct ways. The first way I want you to think about God is God being a righteous judge. And you are a sinner, you're standing on trial before God, and you've been found guilty of sin. And the penalty for your sin is eternal death. That means separation from God in a literal place of judgment called hell. That's the verdict against you. Then Jesus Christ enters the courtroom, and he says, Father, I paid the price for the defendant's sin. I paid the penalty of their sin when I came down from heaven 2,000 years ago. And I became a man and I lived a sinless life. And I died death on the cross. And then I was put into the grave and then resurrected as the victorious king over sin and death. I paid the price for the defendant's sin. And then you imagine the righteous judge, God, saying to you, are you willing to accept what my son did for your sins by turning from your sins and submitting your life to him in faith? If you say yes, then God declares you justified, not guilty. Not because of anything you did, but because of everything the son did for you, and you're willing to accept his payment in full for your sins. That is what we would call judicial forgiveness. God is the righteous judge, and the penalty for sin is eternal damnation. And because of what Jesus has done in our identification with him, God grants us this pardon from condemnation that we deserve in the life to come. This is once for all forgiveness. The penalty of sin never has to be paid again because Jesus paid it once and for all. No Christian will ever suffer for the penalty of their sins before God on the day of judgment because Jesus paid that price. If you've never trusted in Christ and you're watching online or you're here this morning, this is the kind of forgiveness you need this morning. It's judicial forgiveness. You need to receive God's gift of eternal life that's found only in Jesus, which requires you to turn or repent of your sin and to place your faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now I want you to imagine the second kind of forgiveness. This God who is judge of the universe, because you've accepted Jesus, he now enters into a new relationship with you. He becomes your father. You no longer think of your relationship with him as taking place in a courtroom, but now you think of it as taking place in a household. You've become a son, you become a daughter to him by faith in Christ. When you sin now in this relationship you have with God, what you need is not forgiveness for the penalty of sins. You don't need judicial forgiveness. What you need now when you commit wrongs is parental forgiveness. You need forgiveness from your heavenly Father because you've acted or I've acted in such a way that we've disrupted the fellowship we have with God. Our sin can break intimacy with the Lord, and it can cause God's divine discipline to come into our lives as we've spoken about. We will never stand before God to be judged for the penalty of sin, but what we need is forgiveness to be restored to intimacy with the Lord. And so when you come to God as a Christian and you ask for forgiveness, you're saying, Father, I just want to be in right standing with you again. I know my relationship's never going to change. I'm always going to be your son or daughter. I'll never lose my salvation. But I can tell I've put a wedge between me and you. I can tell I've let sin run my life amok, and it's hindering my sanctification, my growth, your favor in my life, your blessing in my life, and I'm coming now to ask for your forgiveness as my heavenly Father. If you're a Christian this morning and you know Christ, but there's unconfessed sin in your life, this is the kind of forgiveness you need today. You need parental forgiveness. You need fellowship restored. And here's what I just want you to hear from the heart of our God. He is waiting with arms wide open to receive you back to himself. He's ready to offer you the mercy and grace that you need and that I need. Whatever the sin is you've been hiding, no matter how little you think it is, today is the day to bring it to the Lord in true confession, as we've talked about. And he'll receive you, He'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll pick right back up with you and keep moving you into his perfect plans that he has for all of us in Christ Jesus. We're going to have ministers up front this morning. If you need to talk about some sin in your life, if you have questions about what it looks like more to follow Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, maybe God's calling you to join this church and to place your membership here. Or maybe you have some other questions or prayer needs. We're here to answer and to counsel you in any way that we can. Will you please stand as we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to study what your word says about confessing our sins to you. God, sometimes when we think we've confessed sins, we've not really confessed them. I pray that this message today helps us to understand, Lord, that you're calling us to confession, but you're calling us to biblical confession. Lord, will you work in all of our hearts? Help us to just be real with you, with the sin that we're struggling with, the sins that we've committed. And may we know that Jesus has already paid the price for those sins. So why are we hiding them? Why are we trying to do anything else with them other than just confess them to you? So God, let this be a day of cleansing for our church. Let this be a day where we just come clean before you, admitting what we've done wrong and saying, God, I'm ready to turn. And through the power that you provide, to live a life of obedience moving forward. God, work in all of our hearts. Draw us to Jesus. We pray in his matchless name. Amen.